and 2 Corinthians and chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, I welcome all of you this morning. Thank you so much for being here. And again, it's truly my desire that the work that goes on is a striving of the Spirit within that works mightily, a mighty work within, not a work that's just corporate that draws people in, but an inner work, something on the inside that's truly of the Spirit. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and hold your place there. We'll say a word of prayer, and we'll go to the Scriptures this morning. Father, I come before you realizing to some degree, to the degree that my humanity can, I guess, maybe to the degree that the Spirit within me at this point in my growth and journey in the Christian life can comprehend the wisdom and the power of your Scriptures. Just to pick up the Bible and read something and to realize that the depth exceeds anything that I've ever been able to see previously in my life journey. Oh, how it's just amazing how glorious it is to discover wisdom, knowledge, and understanding into your amazing work of grace, that you sit enthroned in the heavenly place and you've used all of your power to make your human creation the centerpiece of your love and everything that you've done for us through the cross. Oh, how I praise you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to endure the suffering of the cross, pierced by the thorns that made a crown to mock you, and you used that crown so that your redeeming blood could flow and save us. Oh, how I praise you for that. Open our eyes, enlighten us to your word. Do a mighty stirring within our spirits for your glory. I pray this in your name. Amen and amen. We'll read some scripture. I'll give you some thoughts. And I said last week, I had 16 different statements to make about the thorn in Paul's life, and I thought, that's too many, you know? Like, I've talked to my kids before. It's like when a preacher says, I have 5 points, you know, I typically don't do that because automatically everybody is now counting. And after the preacher's talked for a half hour and then he goes, point number two, the only thing people think is he said he has 5 points, we're in trouble. So I typically don't do it, but last week I said I have 16 statements. It's like, I can't do that. So it's like, I have to trim the fat, right? You got to trim the fat, reduce it down, bare minimum. So I went to work, got out the scalpel, and I started trimming the fat. I got done. I now have 25 points, so that didn't work. So I stopped doing that, and I'll just throw some stuff out here. We'll work our way through. I won't read the first few verses here of chapter 12, but Paul actually speaks of himself in the third person like he's talking about another man, but he's actually talking about himself. So if you pick up chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians and read it sometime, you kind of wonder, who's Paul talking about in these first several verses? Well, he's actually talking about himself. Talking about himself in the third person, and Paul's not exactly sure whether he, like, died and then physically stepped into the heavenly kingdom, or whether he just had a vision from God and was able, through a vision, to see the heavenly kingdom. He says, whether I was in the body, out of the body, I don't know. I just know what I saw, and I know it was real, okay? So that's what he's talking about, and he mentions the third heaven. That's the place where God's at. You know, we've got the sky above, we've got the cosmos out there, that's the heaven below, the heaven above, but the third heaven, that's where God sits enthroned. And Paul said, man, I saw the third heaven, and ever since I saw that, I've just been looking for the next train out of here, but Paul also realized it was needful for a whole lot of people for him to fulfill the ministry that God had given to him. Otherwise, Paul said, I'm more than happy to catch the next train out. You know, we use the phrase, I want to go to heaven, I just don't want to be on the next train out. Well, Paul would have never said that. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Go ahead, chop off my head. I don't care. I'm out of here. I've seen where I'm going, and it's real hard for me to be excited about where I am. Now, we haven't seen that like Paul did. And sometimes it's a little easier for us to keep ourselves rooted here, and it's a little more difficult to conceptualize what's really waiting for us. But there's no doubt if we could see what Paul had seen, we'd be just like Paul too. Oh man, I'll take the next ticket out, because when you see where you're going, it's kind of like living in Iowa. If Iowa's the only thing you've ever known, that's okay. And I'm not trashing Iowa. I love Cedar Rapids. It's a great place to raise a family. It's a great, it's a great pace. I've lived in Chicago area. I've lived in the Sacramento area. I've been in big city areas. There's a lot of redeeming characteristics, so don't get upset with me. But if Iowa's all you've ever known, you're okay with Iowa. You can put down some deep roots. But if you've seen some, for me, okay, if you've seen the red rock of Arizona and the canyons and the Grand Canyon, all of a sudden you realize, whoa, okay, Iowa's not all that there is, And it's actually, if you're in a high desert, you'll get snow, but you get down, lower elevations, you can actually, go outside in a t-shirt and celebrate Christmas. How cool would that be? Now, I don't know if that would be cool. You got to have snow maybe for Christmas, but then come January, I'd go right into the t-shirt weather myself. But once you've seen something else and your eyes are open, all of a sudden you realize this ain't everything. Cornfields, it ain't everything. Hog farms ain't everything. Okay? Our family, our probably number one vacation growing up with raising our kids was going down to Branson. Absolutely loved it. Silver Dollar City, the amusement park, it's beautiful scenery, it's trees, it's roller coasters, it's thrill rides. Man, I'm a long ways from the message this morning, I'm sorry. It's thrill rides, and you can see working craftsmen, you can watch somebody with old world tools hew a log for a log cabin, and a lot of what's been built there in the theme park has been built by hand from the craftsmen who work there. You can see glass. I mean, you can spend all day. I could spend all day there, never go on a ride, or I could spend all day going on rides and never see the other stuff, put it all together, and it's just like the best. Try this sometime, and I'll if you want to know whether or not I'm telling the truth, try me on it. Buy me tickets to Disneyland or Disney World, either one, and then promise me a vacation to Branson and Silver Dollar City and everything going on there. I will take the tickets to Silver Dollar City over Disney World or Disneyland. If you think I'm lying, take me up on it. I'll let you pay for my vacation to Branson and prove it to you. So anyway, I said all that to say, when our vision is limited to one thing and we don't know what else is out there, it's hard to conceptualize. Very hard. And we are deeply rooted in the earthy. We are of the earth. This is what we know. Our touch, taste, and feel is all right here, isn't it? Touch, taste, feel, the physical. I haven't seen the kingdom. Paul did. And he said, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but man, what I saw totally changed my perspective about how I journey through this life. Now, that doesn't mean Paul didn't enjoy a good meal. It doesn't mean he didn't enjoy the things of this world. They are here to enjoy, and that's okay. But Paul realized Iowa wasn't everything. He got a look at the Grand Canyon. He got a look at Missouri and Branson. And he said, there's so much more. And he said, I can't wait to get there. Just in the earth, if I had reservations right now, and again, you're free to take me up on this, if I had reservations right now paid for by you in Branson, I would be so excited thinking about where I'm going. And don't do that. I'm just preaching this morning. I would be so excited about where I'm going. And Paul was so excited about where he was going. Said, I saw the heavenly. Paul, tell me about it. He said, I'm sorry, it is not even lawful for me to describe with the human tongue what I saw in the heavenly place. Like, I saw something so incredible, I can't even utilize my human tongue to describe it to you. We have some description of heaven in the scriptures, but what Paul saw beyond that, he said, I'm forbidden to even tell you about it. And if I tried, I couldn't do it. I'm so excited about where I'm going. It changes how I traverse this life. So he said, I got caught up in the third heaven. He called it paradise in verse 4. And he said it was unspeakable. I heard things. He said, it's unspeakable words, and I saw things. It's forbidden for me to even try to describe. And then he comes to verse 7, and this is where we'll pick things up. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure." And I just mentioned this briefly last week, but though I believe that there's context in regards to Paul himself not being self-exalted above measure, I also believe that there's context based on verse 6 that no man should think more of Paul. God actually gave Paul a thorn or some infirmity or something that was a weakness that other people could see so that nobody could exalt or credit the ministry of Paul to Paul. They had to always look at it and go, "I don't understand it. You understand this guy? You understand this little bitty guy? With a contentious voice, who when he shows up, you go, oh, you're like, you don't look anything like I expected." You know, back in the Old Testament, when Israel was picking the first king that they would have, they ended up with Saul. And Saul, the Bible said, stood head and shoulders above everybody else. Everybody went like this when they looked at Saul. And physically, he was a guy you just looked at and go, man, he has Q. Say, what's Q? Well, I think in the television, entertainment, and even television news business, Q is the intangible something that you can't quantify or qualify. You just know when somebody has it and when they don't. And if you put somebody down at the news desk, put the news on the teleprompter, let them read it, some people will do it, and you'll watch them and you go, man, they got Q, the intangible. Somebody else, you go, no, I just don't want to watch this person do the news. And a news station needs somebody with Q. Well, Saul had Q. You looked at him and you went, man, his hair, you know, Ronald Reagan hair. Talk about a guy that just, I mean, 70 years of age, full head of hair and black, and as far as I understand, he never dyed his hair. That's not even fair. And I read an article, I won't even go into it, but, you know, there's a picture of Reagan standing next to Gorbachev. And it was all about how that, you know, Reagan was a master of the photo op, you know, and he was built for the camera. And it's just a picture, you look at it and you go, who just looks more presidential? And you've got Gorbachev standing there and Reagan next to him. Reagan was physically bigger, taller, full head of Moses hair on top of it, you know, just everything. It's like, that's Q. Okay, Reagan had it. Saul had it. But Paul, he didn't have it. He didn't have it. And when you looked at Saul, there's no way you could go, well, yeah, this guy's just God. I mean, people follow him. He's charismatic. He's got the personality. He's got the hair. He's got everything. This guy's got Q, but he didn't. Paul was short, weak, contemptible voice, and he even purposefully toned down whatever he did have so that the Holy Spirit and God would get all the credit. So he'd say, you know what? If you're following me around, it's not because of me. It's because there's a mighty work being stirred in you by the Holy Spirit, and God's going to get all the credit. It's not just about Paul being knocked down to size so he doesn't become proud. I'm sure it serves some of that because we all have that in the human element. But it's also about Paul being positioned in such a way that there's no way you could attribute the success of this man's amazing ministry to anything but the moving of the Spirit and the power of God. And so Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure. And back in chapter 10 and 11, we looked how Paul rebuked those who were comparing and measuring themselves among themselves. Paul said, I don't want you to, don't put me in that group. Don't measure me according to the human element, lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me, here it is, a thorn in the flesh. The messenger, circle that word, messenger of Satan. What does Paul talk about back in chapter 10? He talks about strongholds of the mind. We've talked about that over the past few weeks. He's looking to grab the mind and forge strongholds in the mind. If Satan can control the imagery of our mind, he has control of us. How does he do that? Just little messages. Has Satan, does he know your phone number? Does he text you? It's like, oh man, this again. Craziest thing is about a year and a half ago, some anonymous person started texting me and liked to do it on Saturday night of all times. Stuff that was just, it was profane, it was vulgar, it was vile. And I'm like, I never responded, blocked the number. And it would just come through on another number. Block the number. Comes through on another number. Satan ever done that to you? So what's he doing? He's playing with your mind. Paul said, I had a thorn in the flesh, and Satan came in to take advantage of it, to send me messages to beat me down. He said, I had a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Beep, 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 beep. Oh. Why does he keep doing this? Clear that out. To buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, listen to this, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Three different times. And most people believe that these are three different seasons of prayer where Paul intently, with intensity, prayed and sought the Lord that this thing would depart. And he said unto me, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And without changing scripture or the meaning, let me, I think, enhance the meaning. We could read it like this. My grace, that's the Lord Jesus, that's God the Father, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. It's your weakness that becomes the backdrop and the setting for the strength of Almighty God. Can you explain the ministry of Paul, how effective he was at sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? This little man that walks into the room and everybody goes, you ain't nothing like I thought you were going to look like. I was expecting somebody taller, with a more eloquent delivery, a man with the voice of an angel, and, well, Paul, you're not. The perfect setting for a ministry that was God, God, and all God, because you couldn't attribute any of it to man. That was Paul. Greatest Christian ever to walk the planet other than Jesus himself. Yeah, that's how we talk about him, but that's because we weren't there to see him and to hear him. We'd go, I can't explain this guy except God. My grace is sufficient for thee, verse 9, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul said, I came to the place where most gladly, therefore. He's not praying anymore, it's changed, he's rejoicing. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. He said, I'm going to glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest. Important word, circle the word rest. Oh, that the power of Christ may rest. It's found its resting place, a place where it has come to stay. That's what it means. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Wow, what a radical difference that is. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities and reproaches and necessities of in persecutions and distresses. And boy, Paul saw a lot of that. We read that at the end of chapter 11, didn't we? He's been through reproach and necessities and persecutions, distresses for Christ's sake. Paul literally bore the marks of Christ on his body, the things he had suffered. He said, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." I am become a fool. I'm actually almost foolish. If people looked at me, he said, they'd think I'm foolish. I am become a fool in glorying. Now, let me back up here. Let me give you the introduction that I have here, and we'll work our way through some of the points here this morning. Paul, as I've already mentioned, saw the heavenly physical kingdom, didn't he? I don't know what the physical heavenly kingdom looks like. I personally believe it is going to be a very busy, very active place. We will be incredibly industrious people. There is no cloud for you to sit on, and there is no harp for you to play while you sit there. We will be busy, industrious people in a kingdom that is physical. It has touch, taste, feel, sound, and sight all associated with it at levels we've never known in this world. You think my Thanksgiving meal and your Valentine meal, you think those were good? Yeah. There is a level of taste and enjoyment in the heavenly kingdom I don't think we could even possibly experience in this sin-cursed world that we live in. There's touch, taste, sight, feel, sound, everything at levels. Music we've never even conceptualized in our minds. Things we've never heard by way of sound. Things we've never seen by way of sight. Things that have never satisfied our palate like it will in the kingdom of God. A physical place, an amazing place. When we get there, we will realize the difference between Iowa and the beautiful canyon lands of Arizona or Branson, Missouri. And we'll stand like Paul and say, I don't even have the words to articulate what I'm sensing with all of my senses. Just the aroma. God's a God of aroma. Even the spices that were burned in the temple of the Old Testament, they came up this beautiful aroma to God. The things that we will be able to sense in heaven that we've never known here. A physical place. But beyond the physical, it's also a place, the Bible tells us, it's a place where there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no tears, there's no crying, and there's no death. Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Isn't that awesome that at the Mary and Martha, they buried their brother, and then Jesus comes in, you know, that great story, 4 days dead, and the tomb's been sealed and everything, and Jesus said, let's do the unthinkable, roll the stone back, open that tomb up, and no, fourth day, no corruption set in. Jesus said, no, let's do the impossible, roll that stone away. Speaks and Lazarus comes out, but you know, that was just a resurrection to the same old, and he still had his appointed day. And he still had to die, and he still had to exit out. There was still a death to come, right? That miracle was for a purpose to teach us something, but he still had to die physically yet. But in the kingdom that we're resurrected, we who believe that we're resurrected to eternally, in that kingdom, no more death. And since my dad passed away, I think I've done a dozen funerals, for crying out loud. Had a man tell me this past week, remember, you're doing my funeral. I said, well, remember, I'm praying for you not to die. Remember, you're doing my funeral. Not if I can help it. Never do a funeral in heaven, because nobody's going to die. Tears never happen. You ever cried? You lived enough life to cry. I'm talking like really cry. I'm talking about cry. Not in heaven. Pain. It's two kinds of pain, physical and then the kind that dwells in here. And sometimes you get both. And the one plays against the other and the other plays against the one and it just spirals. Anybody sitting here with pain this morning? Like pain? You got pain. It's hidden behind your church face. It's hidden behind your church clothes. You smiled when you came in. You said, hi, good to see you. Yeah, it's going to be a good week this week. It's up in the 60s. And behind all that, there's pain. What's your pain? It won't be there in heaven, will it? No more sorrow. No more tears. No more crying. No more death. No more pain. And you don't want to go there? You're kidding me. I personally think, this is just kind of a suspicion, that when we live the full span of life, part of life, God actually blesses us in such a way that we are now ready. Anybody take that this morning? You kind of go, you know what? I'm sort of getting ready. Not like a fatalist about this life. I think God's just getting me ready. And oh, by the way, on God's side, he's sitting there like a parent waiting to give gifts to a kid on Christmas morning. As a kid, I know the excitement of being the kid. And for 3 weeks before Christmas, I mean, we grew up in a Christmas house. My parents were Christmas people and Christmas givers. And for 3 weeks, every day the packages under the tree are growing out further and further. And I just remember lying on the couch as a kid watching Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer thinking, I still got 10 days till Christmas. I'm never going to make it. And God, that's from the kid's standpoint. Then I began to understand as a parent. God's like the parent sitting in heaven, and the gifts are getting made. They're growing out around the tree, and God's just saying, I can't wait till you step in to everything I've prepared for you. You don't even know how much God loves you. Where was I? I got lost. In Christmas. Back before heaven. It's a physical place. Heaven. It's a place no pain, no sorrow, no tears, no crying, no death. And God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, are waiting. Oh, the joy that fills the heart of God while he waits. Heaven's a physical kingdom, and Paul saw that. It changed his perspective on life. God then gave him a thorn in the flesh. And just to transition here, and I won't go past the regular time here, but we'll just start. Here's some statements about the thorn that God gave to Paul. The thorn acted in many ways as a counterbalance to the blessing. And I said last week, Paul had an unspeakable joy, an unspeakable vision, something that was just so beyond the human tongue he couldn't articulate it. And then God took that unspeakable blessing and gave him an unspeakable pain, a thorn. He just calls it a thorn, doesn't even tell us exactly. It's just right there. A thorn. It might not look like much to somebody else, possibly, but when it's in your side and it just hurts, it's painful. And it was the counterbalance to what God did by way of blessedness to balance Paul's life. There are in life everyday problems and frustrations. There are in life, this is the first statement, there are in life, only 20 some more to go, there are in life everyday problems and frustrations. We all have them, don't we? Okay? Then there's the thorn. This one's different. The thorn has come to stay. That's not true with every problem. A vast majority of life's problems, you just encounter them, you have to deal with them, eventually you get through them and you move on. That's not the case with the thorn. The thorn is something, it shows up, it's present tense, it will still be present tense tomorrow, and however many tomorrows God gives, the thorn is going to take the journey with you. That's the difference between life frustration, life problems, things that you know, human spirit's amazing, isn't it? The things that we can overcome and deal with. God put within the human spirit a tenacity, a determination, and a certain amount of sagacity with which to face life's problems and overcome. We can scale Mount Everest in life and conquer some of the most unbelievable problems. But not the thorn. That one you'll never conquer. wasn't intended to be conquered. With a little bit of faith, a sling and a stone, you can go out, praise God, and beat the giant, right? But not the thorn. There are everyday problems and frustrations. Then there's the thorn. Everyday problems and frustrations can be overcome, even with just human spirit and determination. We can overcome and then move on in life. But the thorn is always going to be present tense in life. There is something good to be said for the exercise of the human spirit. But the thorn comes to bring you to an end of your human spirit and leave you at a place where you say, I beat the giant, I beat the lions, I beat the fire, I crossed the Red Sea in life. I can't beat this one. That's the thorn. It's here today, and it will be there in all of your tomorrows. Paul never got rid of the thorn. The thorn brings us to a place where we glory in the advance of the gospel and we find our strength in the relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, Paul grew up in Judaism. He grew up trained by the most learned rabbis. He grew up under the law, and as we've studied on Sunday night, Paul profited in the Jews' religion. Religion can create a structure through which people can profit. He was profiting in religion, but when he came to Jesus Christ, things began to transition. And rather than profiting in the form of religion, he began to suffer for this one, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And yet in his suffering, he came to a place where he discovered a joy unspeakable and full of glory. His suffering actually brought him to a place where he discovered a strength greater than anything he'd ever known in his life. And it wasn't of him, it was of God. It was God in him, stirring him, working through him. Paul was profiting in religion, but when he came to Christ, he found that the suffering of Christ was actually greater and more wonderful and produced joy unspeakable, something he never found in the form of organized religion. He found it in the person of Jesus Christ. The thorn has a purpose, and ultimately the purpose of the thorn is to bring us to a place where we discover something better than the things that God gives us. Who doesn't want a God that gives things? I do. I'll admit it. You play spiritual this morning. I'll be the carnal Christian this morning. I want a God who gives me some things, for crying out loud. I don't want a God who lets the pink slip come my way. What's up with that? I don't want to be unemployed. What's up with that? I don't want to go through chemo. Come on, what's up with that? I want a God that works. And Paul discovered through the thorn, God works best when he truly is what we want. And God will be what we want as he reveals himself to us. Part of that process of revelation, revealing, seeing God, is suffering. And the prayer is not going to be answered. You ever had that one? Paul said, I prayed about this 3 times. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed that God would take the thorn away. And he didn't. How do you know when you got a thorn and not just a problem? Well, the problem God might take away, the problem God might fix, the problem God might take you past it, and then it will be something past tense that you look back on, but the thorn's going to go with you and God's not going to take it away. You know when you got a thorn, when you go, you know what? This is never going to go away. Let me speak literally and metaphorically. When you close the lid on the casket, whether it's literal or whether it's just metaphorical with some type of a problem, when you close the lid on the casket and the casket goes into the ground, you know and I know prayer's not going to change that. Right? Prayer's not going to change it. This is jumping ahead a little bit. Satan knows how to message that one to you and play games with that one too. He's a master at that one. Paul said, I prayed three times. Fervently, I prayed three times for God to take this away. And he didn't. The thorn actually takes away our strength. Therefore, we are prone to pray for God to take away the thorn, right? Because if the thorn's taken away my strength, it only makes sense for God to take away the thorn, because then I could have my strength again. And if I'm in the mindset of Paul, I'm thinking, if I can get rid of this thorn, I could be a more effective minister. I could do more for the Lord. I could have more energy. I could have more whatever. I could have more opportunity. Just think of the things that I could do if God would just take away this thorn. It's limiting me. And God was going to bring Paul to a place where Paul realized that God could actually do more through the thorn than he could through strength, the strength that Paul had himself. The thorn is given to actually take away our strength. Therefore, our reaction is to pray for God to take away the thorn. But the thorn is the thing, when I pray for it to be taken away, it still remains. And I realize the lid is closed. It's over. Literally, just metaphorically, you go, it's over. It's over. This lid never opens again. And that pain will be with you today. You will wake up tomorrow. That pain will be with you tomorrow. And it will be with you through all of your tomorrows. God didn't give us prayer to take away that thorn. When God allows a thorn to pierce your life, he has purpose in the thorn. And there is no other way for you and me to get to a place of joy unspeakable and a peace that passes understanding. Because my understanding says, you've got to get this thorn out of my side as fast as possible. It is draining me of everything, and I won't be able to be the Christian I'm supposed to be, the father I'm supposed to be, or if the case may be, the mother that you're supposed to be, the person you're supposed to be, the friend you're supposed to be, the worker you're supposed to be. I can't do life with this at my side. I can't do it. And God said, that is step one. That's why the thorn is there. Because we all eventually have to come to a place where we say, I can't do life. Step one, to joy unspeakable, peace that passes understanding, a relationship with God and Jesus Christ that's greater than what God's going to do for me. It's just him. And the power of God that then will rest, strengthened, established, settled with Jesus Christ and God my Father, with whom I'll spend eternity. Hey, that part of the journey begins now. And God uses the thorn Help me close the message here this morning. Jesus Christ bore the suffering of a crown of thorns that ripped his flesh, and the redeeming blood began to flow. And the Bible says he was willing to suffer and endure the pain, the shame, and the reproach of the cross for the unspeakable joy that was waiting. You, and I'm done, you are that unspeakable joy. You. Amen. You.